We have been in the book of Revelation, not Revelations, for the last couple of months. And how many of you, when you think about the book of Revelation, you have a caricature of something spooky, you know, four-headed creatures and monsters and the apocalyptic, you know, end time, you know, all of that. And so some people actually stay away from this book. But, you know, there's actually a promise of a blessing in the mere reading of it. And so it is in the canon of Scripture and the sovereignty of God. It's there for a reason. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So instead of being something spooky and hard to understand, and there are hard things to comprehend, there's a lot of symbolism, a lot of imagery, a lot of figurative speech, and you have to discern, you know, what is which and all that and in between. But it's intended to paint a picture to the Apostle John of the majesty of the man Christ Jesus, who he is. Matter of fact, they devoted the whole first chapter to this amazing King Jesus in his glory. And then that identity is woven through every subsequent chapter of the book of Revelation. And so it does unpack end times, but it's all about the victorious King in the unfolding of history and in the unfolding of his plan. So as we've said the last couple of weeks, Revelation is about a plan, but the plan is all about the man, and the man actually is the plan. So we don't read it divorced from chapter 1. And again, chapter 1 is all about unpacking this marvelous Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos. As you'll know, he was exiled after being at the church of Ephesus for a season, and he was actually over the church of Ephesus, which was the first church addressed, interestingly enough. In chapters 2 and 3, they addressed the seven churches. So we went into Ephesus last week. We're going to pick up Smyrna this week. But let's just go back to Revelation 1 just to ensure that we are very Christ-centric as we begin to step through these seven churches and the unfolding of his plan. Because if you just look at the fact there may be great pressure coming on the earth, we already feel birth pangs, but we can't go into that setting without bringing Jesus into that context, because he is a victorious King. He is raising up a mighty bride, and he's bringing us with him in his victory. So it's not some foreboding, spooky, apocalyptic thing that we're to quiver. No, those that are with Christ, there will be trial, but we will rule and reign with him. And there's a lot of promises for the overcomers. So again, it's not plural, it's singular, the revelation. So Revelation 1:1 reads, the revelation of whom? Of Jesus Christ. We could stop right there and go home. The revelation of Jesus. Everything is summed up in him. And every other truth that is important in doctrine, everything is subordinated to him. He is perfect theology. Everything he said, who he is, everything he did. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, John, to show his servants what must soon take place. So there were plans that would be unfolded. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, that's representing the seven ministries related out of Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And then it transitions from the angel. There was an angel that came to John, but then these next words are written in red. In other words, Jesus himself breaks in his encounter of the revelation to John. And in verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, which was a reference to Daniel 7, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. And we believe for the believer that these are burning eyes of affection for his bride. For those that are hostile to the Lord, I believe those eyes have a different look. But I believe for the people of God, his eyes are blazing on fire with holy affection for his people and his purpose. His feet, verse 15, were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters or many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, said John, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore, John, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Lord, we thank you that you've laid out a plan. But you devoted a whole chapter to the unveiling of the identity of the man, Christ Jesus, and the majesty and the awe and the splendor of this conquering king. So Lord, I pray that as we feel days of pressure around us, may we know and take encouragement that you know what you're doing, that you're going to sum up the ages in your son. And Lord, the nations are going to come and they're going to look on the one whom they've pierced. And Lord, we just want to be numbered in that company in these days. We want to be right in the middle of what you're doing, right in the middle of your heart, right in the middle of your plan in these days. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So again, a little recap before we go into Smyrna. Chapter 1 was all about the identity of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, he's addressing the seven churches in Asia. It's actually Asia Minor, which is now modern day Turkey. Chapters 4 through 22 is again the summing up of God's plan in this victorious man, Christ Jesus. So last week we started looking at the churches starting with Ephesus. And Ephesus was a powerful cultural center and revival center. A lot of people look at Jerusalem is like, man, this was, you know, the high watermark. But when you read about Ephesus, I mean, it was a powerful church. It was a powerful move of God. The scripture says the word of God grew mightily and it prevailed there. The apostle Paul started the church around 53 AD. And John is supposed to have received the revelation around 95 AD. So it was basically a 40-year look back. It's as if it's a 40-year assessment that Jesus is looking at these churches and he gives commendations to these churches. And he also gives a few adjustments and a few corrections. There were two, actually, Sardis and Philadelphia, that had no correction. I think because of the weight of the persecution that they were under, that probably took up all their margin and bandwidth. They didn't have time to revel in idolatry because they were so busy with the pressure. And you know what? God knows what he's doing when we have certain thorns in our flesh that we curse. I mean, God knows that in our weakness we're strong, and it helps us to realign and focus. I mean, we don't like persecution, but somehow in the wisdom of God, we realign and focus. And it would be easy to say, oh, God, you don't have to do that with me. I'm not like the other guys. I'll just follow you, you know, regardless of what you do. And certainly my pride is manageable, but Father knows best. And there's an intended purpose for what he's doing. And there's a certain allowance for what God allows with different people and with different churches. But so anyway, it's basically a 40-year assessment of Ephesus. And we mentioned last week, I mean, you think about it, in four decades, that's a lot of living, is it not? I mentioned to y'all, I'm going to my 40-year high school reunion here coming up in September, and there's going to be a lot of life that's going to be lived. We're going to hear everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. There'll be some that'll probably duck out because they don't want anybody to know kind of what they've been going through. But, you know, everyone's in the same boat, but just life does happen. And you think over a 40-year span, there are things that happen. There's disappointment, there's perplexities, there's betrayal, there's difficulties that just happens. And so the exhortation to the church in Ephesus is, you are a hard worker, you're diligent, you persevere, but don't lose your affection for me. Don't lose the romance in the dance while you're doing the work. But again, when you've been doing life for 40 years, I mean, sometimes just things happen and that light can dim a little bit, but we want to contend to keep that affection. Amen. And so we unpacked that last week. I'm not going to recap much more on that other than to say just keep the romance in your Christian experience. But it is on our web podcast, and you can go back and listen more about the church at Ephesus. So we're going to look today at the church of Smyrna. Smyrna, interestingly, had the shortest write-up of the seven churches. They only allocated four verses to Smyrna, but they are all very important. Every line in it is very important. And again, Smyrna, like Philadelphia, they were under a real sense of persecution. So this isn't one of the churches that you look at and go, I want to model what we're doing after that. You know, they were unique. There was a historical context for all of the seven churches, and John had the revelation of Jesus, and he brought it to those churches based on what was going on in their context. And it's interesting, that long passage about Christ, about the head and hair white as wool and the eyes blazing with fire, etc. Here, he would, to these seven churches, the Lord would take one sentence, one attribute out of that chapter describing him, and would introduce himself to each church with a particular attribute that was formally recorded, because it was prophetically foreshadowing what part of him they were going to need to push through. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a lot of promises in Scripture, but we need the prophetic word that's going to help us today. Maybe you had a word yesterday that was great for yesterday, but you need a different word for today, relevant to where you are today. And so, again, it's the shortest write-up of the seven churches, but every statement is important. This was written to their plight, but the principles apply and transfer to us. So even though he was writing to them at that time, the principles are transferable. Okay? Because as you're hearing some of this, you may be thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. But the principles we can learn from. All right? So let's go to Revelation 2. Let's read about Smyrna. Again, just four short verses. It says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So again, very, very short. So in the right here out of the gate in verse 8, to the angel of the church. Now, again, there's types and shadows and there's figurative speech. When he refers to the angel of the church, angel means messenger, whether a heavenly being or a human instrument. And in this case, the reference to the angel of the church would be the leader of the church or the apostolic overseer of that church. So it's a human agent in this case. But the next statement in verse 8 is very important, as Jesus is in this introduction, he's foreshadowing and he's forecasting an essential element about himself that will be very imperative for Smyrna to stand on, to build on, and to draw strength from. So he's not being random when he takes, again, he'll take one sentence snippets out of that litany of description in Revelation 1 and place, kind of like copy and paste, a piece of that over each of the seven churches, but they speak of what they're going through. So Jesus was very intentional in unpacking this particular definition. I mentioned last week that again, it's not only forecasting something to be aware of, but it's very practical. They're going to need it. Something about his identity and his name. So again, here's the statement in verse 8. These are the words of him who is what? The first and the last, who died and what? And came to life again. Now, if you're on top of a mountain, you're on cloud 9, everything's going great, you're hitting on all cylinders, maybe you look at this, go, that's great. First and last, died, was raised. Yeah, it's, you know, and you appreciate it. But I mean, they were in the pressure cooker. So these words were very life-giving to the church at Smyrna. And again, he goes, look, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, because they were a very heavily persecuted church. They were under intense pressure. So this intro is foreshadowing their predicament with hope and a promise of who Jesus is. Jesus himself tasted death, did he not? And he defeated it. And he is the God of resurrection. And so he's not just putting little platitudes out there. Is he not a faithful high priest that's experienced and been through everything we ever have? But he's pushed through. He can identify as the Son of Man. And in the midst of their persecution, even with some martyrdom we see in this record, it was important for Jesus to declare, hey, guys, hear me. Listen to me. Mark up right here. Hey, look, understand this. I know it's tough. You're under great pressure, but understand this. I am the first and the last. I will have the last word concerning you, not your persecutors, not those that hate you, not your present predicament. I have a way to turn it even unto your honor, even unto a way that'll bring me honor. Listen, hear me. I'm the first and I'm the last. I started this thing. I'm going to finish and sum it all up. I know what I'm doing. Take courage. Do not be afraid. Be faithful. Because I am first, I am last. Not only last, I am first. I am before all things. Nothing happens without my understanding and knowledge. I am the uncreated God, and I understand that history is my story. So I'm encouraging you to keep your eyes fixated on me. And we talked about last week, even with Ephesus, when they begin to lose their first love, just due to life. How many of y'all know just life happens? But you've got to fix your eyes on that fiery gaze of the Lord as he's looking at you. That's what gives you the strength to persevere. That's what gives you the strength to go one more decade. Don't quit. Look into his face. Don't quit. Mark back up. Look into those eyes, a blaze of fire for you. That's what causes you to go 10, 20, 30, 40 years When someone's saved 2 months, that's great. I want to see them in 2 years, 10 years, 30 years, 40 years, still on fire. Because nicks happen, disappointments happen, perplexities happen, betrayal happens. No one has the right to determine the narrative over you but the Lord. No one. And no circumstance. That's why we got to keep going to Him. There's always a narrative that's trying to be put on you, and you didn't sign up for it. Therefore, we must mark back up to Revelation 1. Hello? So He's saying, look, guys, hear me. Mark back up. Trust me. I am the first. I am the last. He also said, hey, I also want you to know I died. I died, and I came to life again. I do understand. I've been there. He was, in essence, saying to them, what is temporarily happening to you right now is not the end of the equation. I reserve to have the last word in chapter concerning you. I reserve the right to bring you to a glorious conclusion, even if you are suffering in the moment right now. And we said before that when you're in a present season, we always take our present season to be the totality of life. No, it's a present season. But He reserves the right to bring to pass the glorious conclusion of our life. And even where we've missed the mark, He's the divine editor. He goes, I'll edit that. And I'm not going to put emphasis on that. That'll be obscured. You stay with me another decade, that'll be obscured. My grace, my mercy, my kindness, I'll throw it in the sea of forgetfulness. Now, don't you go fish it up, because I forgot. Don't remind me. I don't know what you're talking about. I can't hear. Hello? He's the divine editor, but He reserves the right to give us a glorious conclusion. And I am first. I am before all things. And then, matter of fact, there's a reference here to this persecution. They reference 10 days. Now, I think that could be a literal 10 days. It could be figurative, but I think it's possibly a literal 10 days. Church of Smyrna, whatever you're going through, know this. I am the first and the last. Watch what I do. And it wasn't petty and cavalier, because they were experiencing some pressure, some real pain. And even though there would be some that were even martyred, Jesus could faithfully say, experientially, as a faithful high priest and the Son of Man, I've been there, I've done that. Trust me. Trust me. I know there is life on the other side with powerful, eternal rewards. There's life on the other side. And there are rewards. And many times when you read the description of these churches with the concluding promises, people are thinking that's referring to eternal life. Well, no, it's understood that they already were saved. They already had eternal life, unless they didn't repent of something where the lampstand would be removed. So these promises were rewards and goodies, as it were, that He's going to distribute based on our faithfulness, even our small issues of faithfulness. He knows. But He's saying, I've been there. I've done that. Trust me. Smyrna suffered persecution from both the Jews and the Romans. You know, it's kind of like, you know, time out. Can I just be hated by one group at a time? You know, just one at a time. You know, but I mean, they were hemmed in and hedged up, it seemed like, on every side. And in their context, the Roman emperor was to be worshipped. It was mandatory that Caesar was to be viewed as their curios, so their Lord. And when He came through, they were to bow and offer the sacrifice of incense to Caesar. But they had already bowed the knee. They had loyalty to one. So that got them in trouble with the Romans. And then on the other hand, you've got the zealous practicing and cultural Jews in Smyrna who felt betrayed that these, quote, Christians had turned to this Jesus guy. They're kind of like, you know, daggone it, everybody's going after Him. You know, what is it? It's going to compromise the traditions of our fathers and all of our rules and all of our regulations that never help a man, incidentally. I mean, the law doesn't help. The law convicts and condemns. Only through Jesus are we lifted up out of that guilt and helplessness. but they were not going to stand for these Christians that were going against the tradition of their kinsmen. I mean, they didn't just want to deprogram them, they wanted to hurt them. Hello? Have you ever gotten saved and someone wants to fix you? You know, it's kind of funny. You know, you get right with God and you start living for the Lord and you get honest and get some level of integrity and you go home and you want to, you know, start serving those around you. Then there are those that go, I'm worried about so-and-so. I mean, so we weren't worried, you know, when I was doing drugs or when I was catting around. You weren't worried, when I, you know, but all of a sudden I'm trying to serve right and be honorable and serve my, you know, serve my neighbor. All of a sudden, you know, we're worried, you know. I'm worried about you, Jethro, you know, two can play that game, hello. But they were worried, you know, and they were concerned. They were zealous for their kinsmen. And these Orthodox Jews had great animosity and hostility toward these now Messianic Jews. They weren't just, they're Messianic Jews. I mean, they were very zealous for the traditions of their fathers. And they probably didn't care as much about the Gentile believers. They probably didn't like it. They're like, well, they're Gentiles anyway. I mean, you know, they don't count. You know, they're not a part of the covenants, you know, and the patriarchs. But they probably didn't care as much about them. But they did feel betrayed and offended. And, you know, I've said it before. I think probably the Jewish persecution was Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know that. It's a bit speculative. There were many things that he faced, but that very well could have been his thorn in the flesh. So the church at Smyrna had both the Jews and the Romans against them. Pretty rough. They were, again, somewhat hemmed in. And faithful obedience in that context is powerful. And it's deserving of our respect. Or anyone that we call brother and sister around the world. I know this kind of thing is not normative here, but we have plenty of our brothers and sisters in the underground house church in China and other places that are closed nations to the gospel. But it deserves our respect. You know, in this setting, it would have been very easy to back off. It would have been very easy to cower back under that pressure. Sometimes we don't know what's really in us until we experience a little bit of pressure, a little bit of persecution. It's not fun. I don't think that those that were called to it liked it, but God did give them the grace to endure it, or he wouldn't have called them to that. He knew his grace would be sufficient for them. But it does seem to be true that when we say and do what God tells us to say and do, it can be costly sometimes. Have you noticed? When you say and do what the Lord Jesus is saying and doing, it's counterculture, is it not? And so it can be a little bit costly. I mean, we can lose friends, yeah. We can lose some opportunities. We can incur slander. And even for them, there was an economic issue that it touched on. But there are things that we have seen that have come our way. Of course, it pales in light of looking into the face of that Revelation 1, that man with the eyes blazing like fire. But this is why Jesus unpacks extravagant rewards at the end of addressing each church. And this is key. Even Jesus himself, for the joy set before him, he endured. You know, for those that are married and have families, how many of y'all would agree? Sometimes planning a trip and a vacation is just as fun as going on it. It's not just the trip itself, because sometimes you need a vacation from your vacation, you know, but the looking forward to it and the planning it. Jesus was looking forward to us in this hour, and it helped him to endure. And so rewards are not a negative thing. Jesus is saying, look, just hold strong, be faithful, don't fear. Look, to those who overcome, I've got this crown, I've got this reward. Keep your eyes on that. It'll help you to push through. Ever been tempted to derail, to go off-roading? Nobody? Great. Glad to know y'all. I sure have. Good. I'm just glad. Spiritual. Ooh, spiritual people. Love it. But when he unpacks these rewards, it's like, well, that's not right to long after the reward. Well, Jesus is the one who said it. He thinks it's okay. Long for it. Contend for it. That's a good thing. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the long look. And so we should not pretend to not care about rewards now or even then, because they were important to God. And we find the pronouncement of these rewards from the very lips of Jesus. He's the one unpacking it. He's the one rolling it out. So if, I think we're on safe ground that if he's rolling it out and encouraging this church, hey, be strong. Don't give in to fear. Look, be strong. There is something on the other side. Well, how do I know? I am the first and the last. Look, I have been dead. I got up. Look right here. I've got something for you. Just stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. That face will keep us decade after decade after decade. But there are all kind of promises. Goodies, as I said, for the faithful. That's good to know. For the church of Smyrna, it was more dramatic, obviously, then than it is for those of us today in the West. I mean, thank God for religious liberty. Hello? We don't want to take it for, thank God for religious liberty. Let's keep praying for it and contending and fighting that it would remain that way and not be chiseled away. But in verse 9, let's look at this again. It says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. Question, why was that particular church poor, I wonder? Smyrna was a wealthy city. It was a beautiful, prosperous port city of great trade and wealth. It actually is the only city in Turkey today of the seven churches that still exist with the same name. You know, still has the same, there are like 3 million people that are living there now. So the church normally reflects the people of its city. So why was the Smyrna church poor? It's understood it was probably because of the seizure of property, the seizure of their property, issues with jobs and positions and opportunities. Now, we don't have to deal with that, you know, in a real way, but, you know, we do on some measure, on some level. But this was like it was just like all engines were blazing in their context. So they paid quite a price. And only a true understanding, again, of the Revelation 1 Christ could encourage such believers to stay the course. Yet because of their love and obedience, Jesus says, but you're rich toward me. You're rich toward me. You're rich toward me. You are rich in my sight. I mean, whoop, whoop. I mean, what a commendation to receive from Jesus himself. And again, when John received this download, it wasn't, you know, like in other times of the epistles where an apostle is telling us about the things of the Lord. In this setting, it was Jesus telling you about Jesus. They cut out the middleman. Jesus was telling you about Jesus. So there was no room for any miscommunication, ambiguity. He's saying, hey, I want you to know this touches me. You are rich in my sight. Your deeds are before the Lord who sees. I see even the small points of obedience. You didn't think I was looking. Even the smallest act of obedience. I remember the cup of cold water given in my name. I saw that. The angels recorded it. I see it. I see, we live before the audience of one, do we not? You are rich in whose sight? In my sight. Verse 9, the God who sees said, I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know it. I'm aware. I'm aware of your plight. We wonder if we're all in it by ourselves. Sometimes no one could understand my situation. God says, I know it. I know it. But you are rich. Interestingly, Smyrna was financially poor, but spiritually rich. While Laodicea, that we'll get to in a couple of weeks, was financially rich, but spiritually poor. And it doesn't have to be one or the other, but what is non-negotiable is we want to be rich toward God. I mean, no one has to take a poverty vow to try to please the Lord. How many of you know that you can be poor and ungodly? You realize that? So, don't, you know, and some people do have a calling and a vow, you know, to live a certain way and to embrace certain standards. The main thing at the end of the day is we're rich toward God. And that we're just mindful of idols that try to lay hold of us as we press into the purpose of God. But nothing moves his heart like faithfulness. And he was calling this church. This is interesting. Jesus knew something maybe they didn't. And I don't think they didn't. He was just encouraging them. Why in the world, against that backdrop of intense persecution, would he call them to faithfulness? It's like, man, we're you know, they've seized everything. They're threatening to kill us. And you're telling us to keep, you're saying don't back up, but actually double down. Hello? You're saying to be even more radical? You're saying to charge even harder? Who plans like that? Jesus knows something. He sees something down the road. And nothing moves him like faithfulness. Proverbs, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man, who can find? Who can find? So this confiscation of property was probably the doing of the Romans because these particular Christians would not bow to Caesar. But then Jesus went on to say, also in verse 9, I also know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. Look, nothing escapes me. I'm also aware of the slander. I'm aware of that persecution, those lies. I'm aware of that belittlement and trying to distort the truth and the things they're speaking over you. They say they're Jews. In other words, they may be physical, but not spiritual ones living by faith in Jesus. He goes, I've seen it. I'm aware of it. So you find seizure and you find slander. And again, that's why we have such respect for some of these churches. But the first and the last was watching, and he was impressed with their faithfulness. And by the grace given them, they walked in faithfulness. Only because of the one who died and came to life again could they go forward in faithfulness. And even fearlessness. He even said, don't be afraid. It's like, look, all right, you can call me to be faithful, but don't tell me how to feel. I mean, my knees are, you know, it's like you see these movies like the Holocaust and some faithful family is hiding these Jews under the floorboard, you know, and the, like a little child starts coughing, you know, and you're like, you know, just would you hush, you know, before you're discovered. I mean, so he's calling them to be faithful. And then he says things like, you know, don't give in to fear. It's like, I'm just doing the best I can to stay the course. And now you're telling me to feel something in my interior state. He said, I'm telling you because look right here. I am the first and the last. I am the one who died. I understand. I've been there, done that, and was raised again. This is unusual. I mean, this is unusual. I mean, it's kind of like the enemy's going, what do I do with these Christians? They won't be intimidated. I mean, when you threaten their life and they won't back off, what else is there to threaten? Hello? I mean, they love their lives, you know, not even unto death. I mean, it's like this is a rare breed. So again, we might reason, okay, faithful, but really fearless. In verse 10, Jesus said, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Now, they were already suffering. And then he comes and makes this pronouncement. Again, I am so, thank God for Raleigh, Durham. I'm glad I wasn't living in Smyrna, and I'm glad I don't live there now. Although it's different now. You know, thank God for where we are in the South. Hallelujah, a little Bible belt helps just a little bit. You know, just, you know, it's a little bit acceptable, you know, just our religious freedom. But here he says, and he qualifies it, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. It's like, excuse me, teacher, time out. Can you take that word about? You know, it's kind of like the Navy SEALs, their mantra, you know, your easiest day was yesterday. You're like, you're kidding me. You know, do not fear what you're about to suffer. It's like, yikes, that word, you know, it ain't even come yet. And then he said, some will go to prison. Now, you could take a little encouragement. I mean, if the Lord walked in here and said, some of you will go to prison, it was kind of like, you know, it's kind of like I think I'd do one step back, you know. Some of you know, it's like, who's it going to be? Who are the some? Not all, but some of you will go to prison. And again, I'm sure in Smyrna, they were wondering, I wonder who. Some, not all, but some. It's kind of like in Dumb and Dumber. So you're saying I have a chance, you know. Just hit me, Mary. I've driven a long way. Just some. So maybe there's an out. Hello? Some. And he said, be faithful. Don't be afraid of them. God has the power to deliver and resurrect. They don't. The people that are picking on you, slandering you, lying, don't believe their narrative. They don't get a vote. They don't get a vote. You're not going to stand before them. So however they're casting you in whatever dispersion, it doesn't really matter. They don't get a vote. It's a lie. It's an air bubble. Flick it off. Don't dwell there. Make a choice. I will believe the report of the Lord. I'm going with His narrative. They're the bonehead. I mean, even though they're trying to get me to accept it, well, okay, you know, no. We're not going to just embrace it. There is a narrative that has been written over you and I. And aren't you glad? Thank God. The first and the last. He will have the final word. So he's telling these persecuted Christians. I mean, it's quite remarkable telling them not to be afraid. And you know, our goal in life is not to not, I know double negative, but it's not to die one day, but to be faithful. But to be faithful. Jesus would be their source because he's the divine recompenser. Divine recompense. I tell you what, he can recompense like no one's business. He has a way to square the books like no one's business. And he spoke in verses 10 and 11 of rewards. Again, he's putting that out there. Jesus said he would give them the crown of life. And again, he wasn't referring to eternal life or salvation. They already had that. This rather was an extravagant, eternal reward. There are rewards in heaven. Read your Bible. There are rewards in heaven. Again, even our small acts of righteousness and obedience, even they are honored and rewarded. God remembers. God rewards. God is very generous, very generous. So generous, I think we're going to be embarrassed. There are going to be rewards given, and you're like, oh, that thing, you remembered that? I remember that. And I want to honor you. He's like, oh, really? It's going to be painful, probably. I mean, he's recording everything in his book. You see, the small, they don't have to be the Church of Smyrna. We're not called to that. I am grateful. I'm not signing up for that. No pretense. Thank God for the context where we are. But the smallest acts of obedience, I remember the attitude, I remember the disposition, I remember the acts of service, I remember. It's important to me. It's important to God. They should be important to us. To another church, Philadelphia, we'll get to later, Jesus said, don't let anyone take your crown. In other words, don't deviate, don't cave, don't let someone cut in and take your crown. There are crowns. He wouldn't have said, don't let anyone take it unless it could be taken. Hello? Again, I'm not going to let your narrative tempt me to lose that gaze and that fixation on Revelation 1. Hello? Don't let anyone take that crown. Protect what's coming by following him. We don't earn them, no, but he loves to give them. We don't earn them, but he just loves to give them. He's so generous. He's so generous. And everyone has an assignment. Smyrna's assignment's not ours. This church, Smyrna, was a unique church to most. And again, I'm glad that we are not them. They had to be faithful with their assignment in the grace of God in their context. We are to be faithful with ours. And again, we don't want life after 10, 20, 30, 40 years to cause us to drop our assignment. Run in such a way as to win, Paul said. Don't drop the assignment just because life happens. Jesus is our ultimate reward in an undisputed way. Yes, is he not the ultimate reward? Remember the Levites, the priesthood? He said, I'm your reward. That is true. That's unmistakable. But yet he's the architect and said, I still have rewards. Yes, I'm your reward. I'm your magnificent obsession. Yes, yes, yes. But I've still got goodies in the bag. I just want to. I mean, how many of you parents have done this? Y'all gave a gift months ahead of a birthday or Christmas. This is your birthday gift. And then their birthday comes. Well, okay, here, you know, and it's just like, there's just something in you. It's like, I know that was supposed to be your gift, but here, I can't help. I'm God. I just can't help but love on you. I just can't help but honor you. You're my bride. I mean, you've been groomed to stand with me and reign in this hour for billions and billions of years. We're going to reign together. We're not going to be bored in heaven, but there are rewards and there are assignments. There'll be places, there'll be, you know, domains to have authority over even there. But he just loves to bless. Everything is not equal in heaven, even though all of us will be in a state of bliss. The first and the last wants to honor and adorn his bride. Keep our eyes on the prize. Smyrna's difficult for us to identify with because 9.99999% of us will never know those conditions. But the principles are transferable. Don't you believe that? 9.99999% of us will never have to deal with this. But the principles are real and transferable nonetheless. He uniquely encouraged them in their assignment. He will uniquely encourage you in your assignment, me in my assignment. But we can learn from Smyrna and the other six churches. That's why John recorded it. They all provide rich lessons for them and for us. Listen, your boss, your CEO, your whatever is not your last. Jesus is your first and your last. He reserves the right to have the last word. And persecution on whatever level, if it does come, and when it comes, and there's more pressure coming on the earth, there's more coming. But the glory's rising too. They're both rising together. But when it comes, it brings clarity of what's really important in our lives. Yet God's rewards are sweet. They are so sweet. Pleasing him is sweet. I mean, I can say, I know you've got your story, but I can say that anything I've walked away from in the name of following the Lord, he's paid back 100 times. I've had to walk away from some stuff, hadn't you? Had to say no to some things. Have you not sidestepped some opportunities? Maybe lost a friend here or there, just whatever, because you didn't buy into the world system. And it cost you in the short term. But God's not going, oh, sweetheart. Oh, he's like, good, 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 good. I'm the first and the last. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. I got something right around the corner. Good. I'm not going to empathize with you in a humanistic way. It's good. You're doing right. You're doing right. Watch what I do. I'm the divine recompenser. Watch what I do. But I can say, I just know from my own self, anything I felt like I've walked away from, he's been amazing. Do we really believe in his goodness? Do we really believe in the age to come? Do we really believe in his rewards? Let's just finish with this text in Mark 10 here. I love this. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother, or father, or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Smyrna was promised a crown of life and not being hurt by the second death. Love it. Famous missionary C.T. Studd said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Listen, whatever persecution will come, and it will, it's going to be overshadowed by the greatest revival and outpouring imaginable. Jesus is in the wings with his reward. Amen. Father, we thank you for this record of the seven churches. Lord, we thank you for the principles that are transferable. And Lord, to whatever degree that we need to mark up and take courage and strength from their example, Lord, I pray that we would do it faithfully. Lord, work with us in our faithfulness. And Lord, when we're tempted to whine, may we remember some of these churches that had it far more intense, and respect and honor them. And Father, to be faithful with the measure of grace you're giving us for our challenges. But Lord, it's not just about pushing through the challenge. It's the fact that you're so gracious and you have rewards for the faithful. You're no man's debtor. You have rewards now and then. So Lord, we thank you. Jesus, even as you said, for the joy set before you, thank you that you have good things in store for the faithful. I want to be faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful. I want to be fearless. Lord, help me to be fearless. Lord, help me not to care about what people think, believing their narrative. It doesn't really matter. They don't get a vote. What do you think? We have a few years here on the earth to do it right with your help. And you're going to help us. You're going to help us. Hallelujah. You're going to help us. Do you believe that, church? Hallelujah. Can you give the... I know we're talking a funny subject. Who would think we could have smiles on our face after talking about a church that was persecuted? But I feel joy. I feel encouragement. How about you? Can you give the Lord just a praise right now?